This is Side B of the lecture, Seven Stages of the Gospel. Now, the kingdom message given to David was one which Jesus Christ also gave to the Jewish people when he preached in Galilee and in Judea. It's also the same thing that the Apostle Paul was telling the Gentiles about, how that they could obtain the kingdom of God. At the same time, salvation was also being taught as well. And the stages that we find there in that is a little farther on down the line from the time of David. In actual fact, the fourth stage, or as I said before, the junior high school, if I could word it that way, that stage is from the time of David, when the kingdom was first introduced, down to Christ Jesus, when he began to teach the kingdom to the Jews in Palestine. Now, it was actually John the Baptist who began it, and then Christ continued it through his ministry up until the time of his crucifixion. That is the fifth stage of salvation, of giving more knowledge about what salvation was all about. And obviously, by the time of Christ and Christ's teaching, he was talking tremendously, quite a bit, about the kingdom and about the future, the age to come in the future, when the kingdom promises, of which were a part of salvation, but not salvation itself, but that phase of it, when that would actually come. Remember that he spoke to the Jews only while Christ was here on earth. That represents, if I can put it in my academic nomenclature here, the high school phase of giving the knowledge of the gospel. The one gospel, the gospel of salvation, how to become a member of the very family of God sitting on the right hand of the Father. That is it, with all the glory of Christ Jesus, everything like that. That is salvation. And then we come to the college stage, if I can put it that way, point number six, or stage number six. That's after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, and on Pentecost, on that day, is when the Holy Spirit came down. And from then on until 63 A.D., about that time, for the revelation of the mystery, we have the college stage of this. And it actually reached out to embrace many of the Gentiles as well. But they had to become Israelites. They had to be grafted into Israel. Because, you know, the kingdom phase of everything was only for Israel. It was only for those who were attached to King David. Who had King David as as the king, and the future King David, who was the Messiah Christ. Now we come to the seventh stage of salvation, and this is when the fullness of salvation was given, not only to the Jews and the Greeks, but to the entire world. It's called the mystery, the great secret, revealed to the Apostle Paul and others around 63 A.D., several years, 33 years after the crucifixion of Christ, is when the fullness of the gospel, what it's all about, was finally given. And that is, if I can put it in the academic way, the postgraduate work, where we now are given information of the highest caliber, the fullness of the gospel message, the gospel that was given before the foundation of the world, but was only given piecemeal, a little at a time, you know, from the time of Adam and Eve, about the seed, from her, then Cain, about the sin offering, bearing much sin, and then through Abraham, and through Moses, and through David, and then through Christ himself, and then more knowledge was given by the Apostle Paul, and Peter, and James, and John, mainly relative to the kingdom phase, and all of that for the future, once Christ would come back. But, you know, the kingdom phase is here on this earth, or it could be in heaven as well for the 1,000 years in the future. But to sit on the right hand of the Father, as Paul said, was the conclusion of the great teaching of the mystery, which you find in Ephesians and Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 6 of Ephesians says that we no longer have to be Israelites here on this earth. And in Colossians, the same message says, we are dead to this world entirely. We have been resurrected with Christ. We are now sitting on the right hand of the Father legally, symbolically, in a spiritual sense, right now. And that is postgraduate teaching, you see. That's the fullness of the gospel. The same gospel that was given back there to Adam and Eve, that was before the foundation of the world, this gospel finally given to the Apostle Paul and others. But only through Christ and the apostles, and through Paul in particular, do we find the fullness of the gospel given in what it calls, he called the great secret, the secret that was hid from the foundation of the world until now. But on his time, from 63 A.D. onward, by a revelation or revelations from God, the fullness of the teaching of the gospel was made known. In seven stages, that's the point. One gospel, but seven stages of development, of understanding of what that gospel was all about. And the kingdom phase wasn't even revealed until the time of Samuel, who gave it to David. And David, under inspiration, was able to write about it in the Psalms and all of that. That kingdom phase, too, was that teaching that the apostles, I should say that Christ gave to the Jews, and that the apostles did write it first. But you know something? We can go even beyond the kingdom phase, because the kingdom phase lasts for 1,000 years. But do you know something? And a little longer than that, as a matter of fact, in the Great White Throne Judgment. But do you realize that the kingdom phase itself will end? That's right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that Jesus Christ will rule as a king until all enemies have been put under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be defeated is death itself. And when death is annihilated, do you know what Jesus will do, Christ will do? He will hand over complete authority right back to the Father once death has been completely eliminated. And we find this reconciliation in the entire world and the universe. Both things animate and inanimate really are included in all of this. When that happens, Christ gives up his rulership, because we're all in Christ. And you know, in the family relationship that we're all destined to be, the human race, actually, before the foundation of the world, this was given to them, given to us. Once that is assumed, we no longer have the kingdom phase with someone sitting on the throne ruling over somebody else. You know what it means? We're all in the same family. And the interesting thing about it is that God the Father, he has a firstborn son. His name is Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn son before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, and by him all things were created. But by a resurrection from the dead, he also becomes another type of a firstborn son. And we can be in him. And by being in him, God the Father looks on each of us, male or female, makes no difference, as though he looks on his own son in the exact same way. And if his own son, Jesus Christ, is the firstborn, and you and I are in him, do you know he recognizes us too in a most remarkable way as firstborn children along with Christ? God doesn't have any secondborn children. He only has firstborn. And when salvation is finally given, the salvation that was determined before the foundation of the world and revealed piecemeal through these seven stages up until the last stage, well, that salvation means that we become just exactly like Christ Jesus himself in the very family of God. And then what will happen? God is going to take his throne, his place of rulership as the Father, and bring it down to this little speck of earth. And from this earth, the entirety of this universe with us, finally, will be the headquarters. And that is going to be when salvation is completely and utterly accomplished. But I'll tell you this, it's just like a graduation service at a college, a high school or a college or a university. You know, and I've been in that field for a number of years because my PhD is in education and all of that. I am basically a teacher or a professor. And you know what the service is called, graduation service? It's normally called commencement. Commencement? Why, it's the end of college. Commencement. No, it means now you can start life with full knowledge. You see the point? Commencement service. The commencement of a new life. And I'll tell you, when salvation is finally given to us and the whole world, which was determined in Christ before the foundation of the earth, when this knowledge revealed in the mystery by the Apostle Paul and others is finally accomplished, then is when the true commencement will begin. We will then have had the proper training, understanding, wisdom, have a spiritual composition as far as our bodies are concerned. Our mental faculties will be at the highest level. We will have the Spirit of God governing us, and all humanity will now turned into the very children of the living God. That is when our true commencement will start. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is what Adam and Eve were to inherit, and they will inherit. That's what Cain will finally inherit. That's what all the people who have ever lived will inherit. Now, some, however, might not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a special grace given to people who will do the will of the Father through Christ in a special way. You may be able to even experience the kingdom phase of salvation, if you want to call it that, which David introduced, or that God introduced through David, and that the Jews wanted in the time of Christ. And even Paul at first, through Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, in the early epistles of Paul, was preaching how that we might become members of the very kingdom of God here on earth. It wasn't until the mystery, however, comes along that we find out that we now can be inheritors of something even greater. We can sit on the very throne of the living God, looking down on this earth, not looking up, but looking down from the very throne itself. So what we have here is seven stages of revealing the one gospel to the world. That is the way that the Bible is set up. In the Old Testament, it's for teaching purposes. And in the New Testament, it's set in a way so that a person can progress through knowledge and understanding from one step to the other. That's why he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God will save all men and bring them to full knowledge, a complete knowledge, the knowledge of God. Everyone is going to get it. Now, everyone hasn't got it yet, but everyone will get it. You and I are privileged if we understand and if we will accept the mystery teaching of God given in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, basically, and accept it. You are graced with the most supreme and sublime knowledge that could be given to the human race or to anyone, because you know where you are destined to be. You know exactly where you're destined to be. Now, Adam and Eve may not have known right at first, because God didn't tell them everything. Cain certainly didn't. Nobody knew a little bit. Abraham looked into my day, said Christ. He didn't realize all of the things that the promise in him was to be. But you know something? As step by step, by an educational development, through the time of David with the kingdom being shown, the time when Christ preached here to the Jews, and then with Pentecost, after his resurrection, when other things began to be given, knowledge and understanding. And then finally, through the development to the mystery stage, then the one gospel could be made known to the entirety of the world. So let's look now very briefly here at this preschool stage, as I call it, the stage from Adam up to Abraham's 99th year, when he was given the circumcision covenant that separated him physically from the rest of the world and his family from then on. God began to pick a family because, you see, he wanted to show at the first that salvation involves a family relationship. The word God is Elohim. It's plural. And it can refer as a collective noun to an individual in that family or to a group, the family as a whole. It can be governed by a singular verb and make perfectly good sense. It can be governed by a plural verb and make perfectly good sense. The word that absolutely defines Elohim the best is family. And Abraham was a father, patriarch. He established a family. You'll notice that a family was established before a kingdom was. And the family was Abraham. Here is God showing that we're destined to become a family. But that family relationship wasn't made known until the time of Abraham. And in actual fact, in the 2107 years that existed between the time of Adam and Abraham's 99th year. Let me repeat that. 2,107 years passed. During that time, there were very few promises or extra promises or extra understanding, shall I say, given in this period of time. That's why I call it, and this is my own nomenclature, I hope you understand, but it's some way, as a way of understanding it, it's this preschool time up to Abraham's 99th year. God's blessings in this life, if a person wanted it, they had to be doing certain things, and the Jews finally came to call these laws steadily given up through the time of Noah and all of that, the Noachian laws, or the laws of Noah. And everyone up to the time of Abraham's 99th year was expected to do these particular things here. About 7 points were given that mankind was expected to do if they wanted to have blessings here, the blessings of God on this earth. Has nothing to do with salvation, because salvation is not dependent upon works, good or bad. But whether or not a person wanted to be in the grace of God, in the good graces of God, you might say, having his blessings and things of that nature. These Noachian laws, coming primarily, finally, from Noah on down, and going a little earlier too, they are summed up this way. Number one, six of them here are prohibitions, and one is in the positive sense. The negative, or the prohibitions, were these during this preschool time. Do not worship false gods. That was number one. Number two, do not blaspheme. Number three, don't shed blood. Number four, do not commit sexual sins, that is immorality. Number five, do not steal. Number six, do not eat from a living animal, that is blood. Rather remarkable, but that's in there too. And the plus one, things that you have to do, is number one, and the Jews have categorized this, they found out by looking in that period of time there that you should establish a proper legal system that has justice for all. So you have 7 points. They are known as the Noachian laws. For the first 2,107 years, up until Abraham's 99th year, when a further command was now given, and several were given after that, circumcision was a different command altogether. But up to that time, in the preschool, if you want to call it that, period, the gospel was made known little by little, that's right, tiny bit though, from what it had been given in the time of Adam and Eve. But if people wanted blessings here on this earth, do these 7 things, and blessings would be here. Now, from Abraham's 99th year to the time of Moses, I call that the kindergarten stage, because we finally here are getting into what you might call written things. There were written things before, but now you begin to get into laws which can be put down. Now, not until the time of Moses, however, do you find the Ten Commandments and the 613 laws altogether that comprise the Sinaitic laws, which were given to the ancient Israelites. But during the time of Abraham, he was given knowledge himself, step by step, increased knowledge of what he was going to inherit in salvation. When he left his country, called Ur of the Chaldees, at 75 years of age, as indicated in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God told him to leave his country and that he would make a great nation out of him. That's all he said, nothing more. Abraham left and carried on down, and then finally more knowledge was given to Abraham. Once he got down to Shechem, in the land of Canaan, God then told him something else that was really an extra point of salvation that he hadn't realized before. Unto your seed will I give this land, he said in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. Now that's a part of the gospel. He didn't realize at the time that this part of the gospel was a minor point, just a little piece of land called the land of Canaan around Shechem that he could see. That was going to be given to him and his seed. He didn't realize that as time went on, the land was going to be increased from all the way to the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt in the south, which is a part of the Nile Basin when you really get down to it. We'll get to that in just a moment. But as Paul said, Abraham didn't realize it, but in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, within those promises were that he was to be the heir of the whole world, but he didn't realize it. Only a little was given to him. But let me tell you this, Paul finally found out that the gospel message, the final gospel message, the stage of the gospel, was not that Abraham's children would inherit the whole world, but they would inherit the whole universe. Every bit of it in Christ. Now that's what the gospel is. That's the single gospel. Bit by bit, however, is how it began to be revealed to mankind through these various stages. And then, as Abraham continued in his faith to God, God finally told him that from the river Euphrates unto the river of Egypt, Genesis 15:18, will be his country. And then in chapter 17, when the circumcision covenant was given in his 99th year, and his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, a special blessing then came to him, because he said, God does, many nations and many kings are going to come out of you, Abraham, from you. Now, if there are going to be many nations and many kings, that means a lot of power and authority are going to come from you being the patriarch of this family. And that's where he left it. The same promise came to Isaac, and the same promise came to Jacob. However, Jacob was given a little bit more understanding, because with the sons of Ephraim and Manasseh, certain blessings were given there that had not been known before. And also with Judah. Out of Judah would come forth the great Messiah that was talked of back there in the time of Eve as the seed. But no one knew who the seed was. Now we're beginning to see who the seed was. And up to the time of Moses then, from Abraham 99 to Moses, the Exodus, we find that Abraham was given certain things to do if he wanted, and his descendants, to have certain blessings. And then when we come to the Exodus, all of a sudden God then began to have a nation. Now, not only a family, that's the first point, but a family grown large as a nation. No kingdom yet. That comes down to the time of Samuel and David, 400 and some years later. But now there was to be a nation, and a nation governed by written laws. And it was to be a religious nation, a nation governed by spiritual laws as well as secular laws. So when God took Israel as a nation out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, took them to Mount Sinai, and there, on Pentecost Day, in that particular year, came down on the mountain and gave the stones of the law to Moses. And then finally he came down and gave the rest of the laws, 613 of them all together. God gave those laws to Moses, and the nation of Israel was then established. Now, the laws that were given to Israel, and what they could do and what they could not do for the blessings of God in this life, were very different than what was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph in the previous period. In fact, in the previous period, it was perfectly all right to set up idols. Do you know that idolatry wasn't absolutely condemned by God until the time of the Ten Commandments? That's a fact, because it had begun to be misused by all types of people. Idolatry, as far as a law is concerned, was not put into action until the time of Moses. And from then on, it was absolutely wrong to ever practice idolatrous acts of any kind. But images were used in the time of Rachel, in the time of Abraham. He even set up a grove himself, Abraham did. Those things were prohibited from the time of Moses onward. We have an old covenant marriage relationship now made between God and the nation of Israel, and different laws were put into effect than had been in the second stage of this gospel development. The third stage is the grade school stage, the stage of Moses and the law up to the time of Samuel and David. Now, when Samuel and David came along, we come to the fourth stage. This is junior high school, if you want to put it that way. Remember, we started out with preschool, then we go to kindergarten, then we go to grade school. and then we go to junior high. Junior high, now you're capable of understanding about a kingdom that's going to be developed on this earth and in heaven, really, when you look at it in the New Testament, that will bring the complete rule of God back into force. Now, he rules now, absolutely, but at the same time, he does give allowances under his control to all of us so that we might learn lessons. And you know, that kingdom phase was first made known to King David and then to King Solomon and all of them. And from then on, people wanted to be a part of that kingdom in that new age to come. And then with Isaiah, we find out in chapter 14 or 7:14 that it was going to be a boy who would be born of a virgin, whose name would be Emmanuel, who would be from David, who would be that king, and so forth. And more knowledge began to be given. But in this fourth stage, this junior high school stage, so to speak, of the single gospel, now we have the kingdom being given, and the kingdom reaches out, which means the rule of God, to all people who will come under this messianic figure, this son of David, of whom Solomon was a type. And all of the prophets from that time forward prophesied of this future king to come, of this future Messiah, the anointed one. David introduced him as far as the king was concerned, but then we come through Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and the Psalms, and Daniel, and all of them looking forward to the time in Jerusalem, in Israel, when this Messiah would come along. And this fourth stage, this junior high school stage, lasted right on until the advent of the Emmanuel, who was to be born of the Virgin. And that happened with the birth of Jesus Christ. And then when, at his 30th year of age, he commences, Jesus Christ, to teach in Jerusalem. And remember, he only went to the Jews. He even said that was who he was sent to no one else. Now, the four Gentiles are still left out, it seems like. Well, now, wait a minute, they're not going to be. Because you see, in the original plan of God, salvation includes everyone on earth. It just means that everyone on earth didn't know about it. In fact, even the greater blessings that were finally given to Abraham were centered primarily in his family. And then the greater blessings that were given to the nation of Israel were centered primarily in that nation and not in others. And then the kingdom phase, which was introduced by David under inspiration of God, that knowledge was only given to those who were associated with Israel or with Judah in particular. And now we have Christ coming on the scene at the fifth stage of this gospel, where he begins to develop it more with him, the Messiah, now here on earth, and I call that the high school stage of giving the knowledge of what salvation is all about. And you know, when Christ was here on earth, he actually continued on with the Mosaic law while he was teaching. And there are five reasons why he did that. Five major reasons which show that he was still teaching under the Mosaic dispensation, but now it's the Messiah who is to introduce this kingdom that he's talking about, and he's giving laws there that are going to be used in this kingdom. But you know, he could not put into effect the kingdom because he himself had not died on the tree of crucifixion. The Holy Spirit had not been given at the time. The new covenant had not been actually put into effect. The new covenant really won't be put into effect with Judah and Israel until the second coming of Christ. But the thing is, he gave a token just before his death of what is known as the Lord's Supper, to be able for people, if they wanted that token, and they can have it, to look forward to the time when the new covenant and the big marriage feast would actually take place. But that was the future. But you know, when Christ was teaching here on earth, take a look at the Sermon on the Mount, as it's often called. He gives in three chapters there of Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 laws that were even stronger than Moses ever thought of. It was a message of law. In fact, it was so strict that some of the apostles said, we can't possibly do these laws. And you know, that's a fact. If salvation had to depend upon laws, even laws given to Adam and Eve, a few there, laws given to Abraham, or laws given to Moses, or those very strenuous laws given by Christ himself to the Jews, on the Sermon on the Mount, if it were dependent upon those laws, none of us would make it. Salvation, you see, cannot be dependent upon us and what we do or what we do not do. And the reason that Christ gave all of those laws so strenuously is to show that you can't work it out yourself. You've got to depend on somebody else to do it for you. That somebody was the one giving those laws, none other than Christ Jesus himself. And you know the 5 points, when you look at it, in his teaching in the high school phase, which lasted from the time of his 30th year until the time of his crucifixion, was this. It was a message of law. Absolutely. Keep the commandments, he said. Remember? If you want salvation, you got to keep the commandments. And by the way, I want to tell you now, even in the mystery teaching, you've got to keep the commandments perfectly of God, whatever commandments pertain to you. Now, there are some that don't. Now, you know, God told Jonah to go to the Assyrians and teach them. He didn't tell you that you have to go up there and teach them. That's only for him. Remember that? And there are certain laws in the Bible, Mosaic laws or whatever, that don't pertain to you, as pertain to me. But whatever commandments do pertain, we have to keep them perfectly. Do you realize that? Or we'll never, never be saved. Now, how in the world are you going to keep those commandments perfectly? Well, Christ Jesus gave some hints of how. But it's not until his death on the tree of crucifixion, his and shedding of his blood, and his resurrection from the dead, and then the message that was given by James and Peter and John and then Paul of what the death of Christ and his resurrection really meant, and how we can be attached to him. And if we're attached to him, then we can be perfect enough to make the kingdom and the first resurrection. You see, that wasn't made known clearly in the fifth stage here, the high school stage, when Christ, from his 30th year up to his crucifixion, when he was teaching. He was teaching primarily, if you want to be saved even, you have to keep law. Now, by the way, he kept it perfectly. And because he kept it perfectly, everything, the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, everything, do you know, if you're attached to him now, all of that which Christ did from his birth up until the time of his death, and what he is doing now on the right hand of the Father, is appropriated to you. If you are attached to him, if his blood, so to speak, is flowing through your veins, if his seed is in you, if his seed is in you, your blood is clean. You see what? The living part of you is clean because it comes from Christ. If you're attached to the vine, if you're attached to him, God the Father looks on you as he does his own son. And you know, his own son kept the commandments. You may not, and I don't. We should, but we don't. He did. And by our attachment to him, God the Father looks on us as perfect in his eyes because of our attachment to him. But Christ's message from his 30th year until his crucifixion was a message of law in this high school stage. There was no new covenant yet. He even said the new covenant is coming in the future. There was no shedding of his blood yet. So you couldn't have the sacrifice for sin that Cain was given. Bearing, you know, at the door, hasn't been given yet. And there was no Holy Spirit. We find that absolutely stated. When the Spirit comes, Christ said to the apostles, then do this and thus, and so forth. And, you know, the message that that Christ gave was only to Israel. Only one time did he ever step out of the bounds of Israel. And that was up in the area of Sidon. And he met that Canaanite woman, you know, who wanted her, a child, to be healed. And the Canaanite woman came up to him, in the 15th chapter it's recorded, of Matthew, and said to him, "Good master, please heal my child." And he looked at her and he said, "But the bread is not to be given to dogs." And you know, the Canaanites were called dogs. In the Latin, you know, have you ever heard of the word canis, canine, and all of that? Canine means dog. And it comes actually from Canaanites, believe it or not. The Canaanites, any Gentile, however, by the Jews, were looked on as a dog. Now, we love dogs today, but you know, dogs have some pretty dirty habits if you really let them go. you got to train them, or else, you know, they're not too clean and all of that. They look good on the surface. A dog, especially if you love it and train it to be a sheepdog or something, or a pet, whatever. But you know, you let them go, and they're liable to do quite a number of naughty things that you probably wouldn't approve of. and eating certain things that you might not approve of. Dogs, you see, they are the scum of the earth, yet they look good on the surface. So the Canaanites then, or shall we say the Gentiles, were called dogs by the Jews. And you know, this Canaanite woman looked at Christ and said to him, "Yes, but even the dogs have a right to eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table." So, what did he do? "I have never seen so much faith in Israel." He then gave her her blessing. But you know, he said he was doing it out of turn, so to speak, more or less as a special gift to her. And by the way, that's a good illustration, because whether you're deserving of anything by blood or by rank or anything like that from God, or deserving, it makes no difference. You know what? All you have to do is to have the attitude of that Canaanite woman, and you're going to get blessings from God. That's what he's trying to show. But he stepped out of bounds there. He said that he was not to take the message to anyone but Israelites. So you see, the rest of the Gentiles, well, my, like we are, were cut out of that message. In the fifth stage, in the high school stage, the gospel was given to the Jews only in Palestine. It was a message of law, no new covenant yet, no shedding of blood yet by Christ, no Holy Spirit given to them as a group. Yes, John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit. Christ had the Holy Spirit. But did all the others have the Holy Spirit? No. In many cases, they did, including the apostles. Including the apostles, in most cases. And the message went only to Israel. That's in the fifth stage. And we go on, though, because Christ died, shed the blood, gave the tokens of the new covenant to people, so now you can look forward by his resurrection from the dead. Now that was a guarantee, a surety, that the teachings now of the gospel about the kingdom to come that the Jews wanted so much, the age to come, and all of that. And by the way, almost all of his teaching, well, it really didn't concern salvation itself. Yes, it did, but it was the kingdom to come that they wanted. And he said, if you want the kingdom, you do this, you do that, you do so forth and so on, and you can get the kingdom. And it was based upon works, the kingdom, not salvation, but the kingdom. After his resurrection from the dead, he began to teach the apostles then, and for 40 days he was with them. Then he went back to heaven. 10 days later, on Pentecost, we find it in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we find there that the Holy Spirit came down, and Jews who had come from all areas of the world now were given a knowledge, a basic knowledge, of what salvation was all about. Now that the sin offering had been offered, now that the blood had been slain, shed, I should say, now that all of those things were available, now the Holy Spirit could be given. And the Holy Spirit was given. Now, why was it to all these people from around the world, that is, the Mediterranean and the Parthian worlds at the time? It was to allow them to go on back to their Jewish people back there. They were all Jews or proselytes. And to teach them in the world about this new revelation that was coming out of Jerusalem. The new message. And I'll tell you, the message now was about a kingdom, all right. But a kingdom headed by a resurrected person. And that person was the Son of the Living God, Emmanuel, God with us. Not a human being, per se, and yet he was a human being, made of flesh. But he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. God died, that part of God, and was resurrected from the dead. He went back to heaven in that very day, came back, and then saw the apostles and the rest. And then on the Pentecost day, began to teach the nation. And you know, that went on for 33 years. And then finally, after teaching the nation, and even the Gentiles began to come into it in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, where we find that Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion over in Caesarea on the coast, he was given the knowledge of the truth. And then from there on, the Apostle Paul, he then took the message to the Gentiles, but through the book of Romans that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, what the promise was to these Gentiles was that they had to be a part of Israel if they were going to have a part in the kingdom and also salvation. Not to be a part of some Gentile out there, but to be a part of Israel, and then they could inherit the promises of Abraham. And you do that by being attached to Jesus. to be attached to Christ. If you were attached to Christ, then you became Abraham's child and able to inherit all the promises of Abraham, including the kingdom. But you know, in 63 A.D., the Apostle Paul received, and others, the revelation of revelations, the one revelation, the great secret that had never been made known before the world began, never given to Adam and Eve, never given to Noah, never given to Abraham, Moses, even David, and never given by Christ, even while he was here on earth, but now given to the world, to the Apostle Paul and us, the great secret. And that great secret is that now in Christ, you don't go back to Abraham that far to inherit the promises. You go back to Christ and being in him before the foundation of the world. There is where you got in him. When he came into the world, you came in with him. When he taught and was circumcised, you were circumcised. When he was baptized, you were baptized. That's in Colossians chapter 2. When he taught in Jerusalem, you taught. When he lived the Father's laws, you lived them perfectly. When he died on the tree of crucifixion, you died. When he was resurrected from the dead, you were resurrected from the dead. When he went into the Father's mansion in heaven, sat down on the right hand of the Father, you sat down on the right hand of the Father. Paul says that we now are no longer Israelites on this earth. Yes, we can have the promises of Israel. We can have the promises of the kingdom by coming up in the first resurrection. And you know it's dependent, as he said in Ephesians, if we want the kingdom, whether or not we wish to have it, we have to abide by good works and things like that that God would approve. And even then, he is the one, according to Philippians chapter 2 and 13, that causes us to will to do good or to do the things that God requires, even to have the first resurrection. But the mystery shows us that all humanity will finally come to a knowledge of God, and they will sit on the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's what it's all about. So what you might say that even today, in giving the teaching, let me very briefly sum up. You know that there are these seven stages we have of gospel teaching happen to be on earth today. Let's look at the Chinese and the Japanese or the Buddhists or the Hindus that do not know Christ. They're in the first stage. They're in the preschool stage. Take the Muslims who believe in Abraham but won't take Christ or the apostles or things like that in the right way. They're in the second stage going after their father Abraham. What about the Jews? They're in the fifth stage. They're now being taught by Christ before his resurrection, before his death and resurrection, because the Jews don't accept him yet as the Messiah, you see? So they're in the fifth stage. Most Catholics and Protestants, even Sabbath-keeping churches, they're in the sixth stage because they want to be a part of Israel. They want to be like Romans, Corinthians, and so forth. Only a select few are the mature Christians who are presently in the seventh stage and understand that we're looking down from heaven right now, symbolically speaking, legally speaking. That is what the fullness of the message is all about. When Christ comes back, he will take the world back to the fifth stage and bring them up through the millennium. And finally, everyone will come to the seventh stage. When you come to the seventh stage, you've got the gospel complete, fully, that was given to the Apostle Paul. But you know when that gospel was first ordained? Before the foundation of the world. That's the gospel that you and I have in Christ Jesus. This concludes Side B of the lecture, The Seven Stages of the Gospel.